There is absolutely no doubt that the Apostle Paul was a Jew through and through. There was one occasion when Paul had to make known his pedigree, so to speak, and he did that in Philippians 3, verse 5. Notice what he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Folks, with those kind of credentials, there is no doubt that Paul was a Jew. Saul of Tarsus, known better to us as Paul, saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. It was there that not only was he a witness of the Christ resurrection, but he was also told to go into the city, and it should be told thee what thou must do. He goes there, a man by the name of Ananias instructs him relative to what he needs to do to become a Christian, and he puts on Christ in the waters of baptism. It is at that moment that he now has a fervor for the cause of Christ. Here is a man who is dedicated. Here is a man who is a staunch, fervent child of the living God. But even though he was zealous for Christ, he never, ever lost his love for his own people, Israel. And we see that love demonstrated in several ways. One of the things that he always did was go into a city and take the gospel of Jesus Christ first to the Jewish people. We see that in Acts 13, verse 14. As you read through the book of Acts, you see that in almost every city that he goes. If there were a synagogue, it was to the Jews first that Paul preached the word of God. But we also see that Paul had the nation of Israel in his heart and also on his lips in prayer before the throne of God. Listen to his words in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For the next few moments, I want us to look not only at verse 1, but also verses 2 and 3. The title of our lesson, very simply this morning, is Paul's Desire and Prayer. We're just going to look at this text, dissect this text, and see what it says to us. Because what we have in these three verses are the words of a man who was a true soul winner for Jesus Christ. And my friends, there is much about which we can make application from these three little verses. Let's begin with the first point, Paul's aspiration. Somebody say, that's a pretty big word, Vic. Yes, I opened up my dictionary this morning and I thought I need a good word to start off with this morning. Aspiration. What does it mean? It very simply means this, a strong desire, a longing. In fact, it is really deeper than that, folks. It is a craving. It is as if an individual has not gone with or has gone without food for many, many days, and now he literally craves food. He is starving for food. That's the kind of desire that Paul is expressing in this word. But notice another definition of the term. It means this, a goal or object strongly desired. Paul's aspiration. Notice how he begins. My heart's desire. I want you to look where that desire is. Folks, that desire is deep in the mind of the Apostle Paul. He says it's my heart's desire. It's in his intellect. It's in his will. It's in his motives. It's in his emotions. It is so deep within him that there is absolutely no way that he could just forget it. It is not a mere wish. It is not just a passing fancy. It is something that is deep within him. My heart's desire. Notice desire is the key to accomplishment, isn't it? Napoleon Hill said that the way to achieve is to first have a burning desire. One individual said, whatever the heart desires, it can achieve. And we see that over and over in our world, don't we? There are individuals who are star athletes today. And you go back and you look in their past, and folks, they came from extremely difficult paths. Some of them from poverty. Some of them from very extreme circumstances that you would never believe they could rise from. But those individuals had a desire deep within. I'm going to be a star athlete. And because of that desire, they were driven to accomplishment. There have been young people who have come from dysfunctional family, abusive situations. And now those individuals are doctors and lawyers and upstanding citizens in communities. Individuals with great power. Individuals who are wealthy in nature. Why? All because they had a desire to achieve. We find there are individuals who have started with pens, starting a business. But they wanted to develop that business into a mega corporation. It didn't matter what the challenges were. It didn't matter what the obstacles were. It didn't matter how many individuals told them, this cannot be done. They desired to be done, and now they are the owners of huge corporations. Folks, go study Sam Walton, whether you like Walmart or not. And it was a desire to achieve. Paul's soul-winning efforts began first and foremost with a deep desire. My friends, if this congregation is going to become an evangelistic congregation, if we are truly going to grow, if we are going to take the gospel to those individuals that are lost, guess what must develop within us? Not just a little wish for a larger congregation. There's going to have to be a deep, deep desire, a yearning, a craving. One individual styled it a frenzy for lost souls. That's the kind of desire that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul. His aspiration. But notice secondly, his appeal. His desire didn't stop in his thinking processes, folks. Notice what Paul goes on to say. My heart's desire and prayer to God. Paul turned that desire heavenward. Paul says, I have a desire in my heart. There's something that I'm longing for, something that I'm yearning for. And he got upon his hands and his knees, and he went before the throne of the Almighty God and expressed that unto God himself. You see, Paul was what? A man of prayer. Paul was a man who prayed over and over and over and over. And we see that in his writings, don't we? He writes to congregations of the Lord's people. And guess what he always tells them? My prayer for you is, and he taught us to pray in that same manner, continuing instant in prayer, Romans 12, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Folks, don't ever, ever stop praying. But not only did Paul pray, he also asked others to pray for him. And there are numerous occasions wherein that is done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he expressly asked the church at Thessalonica, and pray for me. Here was a man who believed in prayer. Here was a man who knew that if I take my desires before the throne of God, those desires can become true. When I got to thinking about this point, I was wondering, I wonder what Paul thought could be accomplished by taking those desires heavenward. Do you think Paul may have thought, you know, God has the ability to open doors for me that I could never open? Do you think he thought within his heart, God has the ability to provide me with opportunities to preach the gospel that I, all by myself, could never achieve? Did Paul think deep within his heart, there may be a way that God can cause certain circumstances, certain situations to develop in the lives of different individuals so at least they will give the gospel a hearing? Folks, there are things that God can do through our prayers that you and I can never do. There was a verse that's very interesting. And it goes along with this thought. Paul knew that prayer could assist the desires of his heart. Listen to Psalm 145, verse 19. And he, that's talking about God, and he will give the desires of their heart to them that hear him. Wow. Folks, that's powerful stuff. Isn't it? Here Paul had this deep yearning for something. And he immediately goes to God and he says, God, this is what I want. This is what I desire. This is what I long for. And he knew that God would grant the desires to them that fear him. Folks, that's powerful when it comes to soul. Every one of us needs to go home every night. And we need to pray unto the God of heaven. God, we want our church to grow. God, we want individuals to hear the gospel. God, we want individuals to have the opportunity to hear the gospel plan of salvation. God, open doors for us. Create circumstances, situations in the lives of others so that at least they will listen at least one time to the gospel of Christ. You do what I could never do. Point number three. Paul's ancestors. Notice what he says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. Israel was Paul's kinsmen in the flesh, were they not? That kinship went all the way back to a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Folks, Jacob had 12 sons, and of them, Paul was from the lineage of Benjamin. But there were hundreds, there were thousands, there were millions of other individuals who also sprang from the loins of Abraham. And Paul longed for them. He had a wish for them. He had a desire for those individuals. Here's what's interesting to me. Paul prayed a specific prayer about a specific group of people. He doesn't pray for the Gentiles here. That doesn't mean he's not concerned about them. But folks, he prays specifically for who? He prays specifically for Israel. Can we get a lesson from that?
You bet.
When you're down on your hands and your knees praying, folks, you pray for specific people. Every one of us in this audience have members of our family who are lost. You take the name of that individual and you go before the throne of God and you speak the name of that person directly to God. He knows who he is or she. We have friends, don't we? Every one of us got up this morning, came to the worship service, and we left behind neighbors who don't go anywhere. We know their names. We know who they are. Take those names to the throne of God. All of us have our little regular stopping places, don't we? McDonald's, Huddle House, the little convenience store. And guess what? You get to know a few people, don't you? Just a little bit, not very much. Maybe they're just an acquaintance. You know their name. They know your name. But guess what? Take the names of those individuals before the throne of the Almighty God. We have political leaders in our nation today. They have absolutely no relationship, hardly, to the Almighty God. Folks, pray for them before God in heaven. Here's what's interesting. Jesus prayed specific prayers for specific people. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, the Bible says this, and he, that's Jesus, said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now watch this next statement. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Can you imagine that? Jesus falling prostrate to the ground, praying specific prayers on behalf of one apostle that Satan deeply desired. Satan wanted to take Peter and just shake him as hard as he could possibly shake him. Shake him to his very core. And Jesus says, Peter, I have prayed for you. You turn back, or John the 17th chapter, and you read about Jesus' high priestly prayer. And in verse 9, he prays for all 12 of those apostles. But I want you to listen to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Anybody in here believe in Jesus Christ? Have faith in Christ because the word of the apostle? I do. Do you? Guess who Jesus prayed for? Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for you. My friends, you and I can go before the throne of God and we can name him. This is the person. Here's his name. Here's her name. And I have this longing and this wish for this individual. That leads us to our next point, Paul's aim. There was something very specific that Paul had in his mind for the Jews. Listen to what he says. That they might be saved. We pray for others for a lot of things, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of things we pray for. We pray for such things as good health, don't we? We pray for such things as helping them to find direction in certain situations in their lives. We pray that they will have the strength to overcome challenges and difficulties and struggles in their lives. Well, folks, there's nothing greater, nothing better than you and I could pray for them than that their souls will be saved by God. Isn't that God's desire? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is very difficult to express to you just how badly Paul wanted these people saved. But there's a passage of Scripture that lets us know exactly how badly he wanted them saved. He talks in verse 2 of Romans 9 that I have great sorrow and continued heaviness for Israel. But listen to what he says in verse 3. For I wish that myself could be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh. You go home and you read that sermon. Started first day at the Memphis School of Preaching. They sat us down and they gave us a list of statements that they wanted true, false, yes or no to. And this verse was on there. And they just asked the question, do you have the same feeling about the lost as the Apostle Paul did in this verse? Paul Paul said that I wish that myself would be accursed from Christ if that would enable my Jewish brethren to be saved. Folks, that's a powerful, powerful statement. Paul says, if I were the one who has to be lost, and that would bring the salvation of the Jewish nation, I would do it. What a desire he had for a lost soul. Paul's aim. But we turn in verses 3 and 4 to what I style as Paul's agony. He makes this statement beginning in verse 2 of Romans 10. For I bear them record. As you read the words that Paul is about to speak, you feel his pain, you feel his anguish, you feel the turmoil that is deep within him. And the reason is this. Paul knew that the conversion of the Jews is going to be a very, very difficult task. And in verses 2 and 3, he gives us four reasons why that's the case. His anguish. Now remember, he wants their salvation. He desires their salvation. He's prayed for their salvation before God. But he knows this is hard. Four reasons why. Number one, they had drive without knowledge. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. My friends, the Jews were a unique group of people, weren't they? Very unique. Here were individuals who had been chosen by God. Here were individuals who had been brought into a covenant relationship with him through circumcision. Here was a nation who had been given the law of Moses to govern them. Here was a nation who at one time were God's specially chosen people. Not now. Not now. The new covenant had come into effect. Here were individuals who needed to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But folks, that's their heritage. That's where they came from. And they still have a fervor for God, Paul says. That word fervor means a boiling, a burning, deep within. We believe in God. We love God. We want to obey God, at least in their mind. But notice he said that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Without knowledge, there is danger, is there not? Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do we not have thousands upon thousands in Jacksonville who fall into this very category that we're talking about? You can just drive through the streets and you can see church building after church building after church building. And guess what? Those parking lots are full of individuals. They're there because they have a zeal for God. But sadly, it is not according to knowledge. There's where the Jews were. It makes it difficult, doesn't it? But notice what else Paul says. Reason number two, they were in darkness. He says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. It's a wonderful thing to know that God has a plan whereby he can make man righteous. God has devised a plan so that you and I can stand and be right in his sight. But there's only one place where that plan is located, and that's the gospel, according to Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Folks, it's in this book that God's plan to make man's righteous is found. But notice what he says. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. don't have anybody in our world like that today, do we? Folks, there's thousands, there's millions that are like this. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Here's what's amazing. They believe in God. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They would acknowledge that this is the true word of the living God. And yet they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. They've never been told the plan. They've never been told exactly what they must do in order to be saved. Oh, they think they have been. They, like the Jews, think they are saved. They think they are right with God, and yet they are not. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. And that leads to point three. They were diligent in their error. Notice what he says. Going about to establish their own righteousness. Where's the righteousness of God found in this book? My friends, if you don't adhere to what's in this book, you cannot be righteous. But guess what? There are many individuals who are trying to go about being righteous in another way. Just go out there and talk to them. You ever heard anybody say this? I don't need organized religion. But I'm still right with God. Really? You can have absolutely nothing to do with the church and be right with God. Oh, yeah? That's what they think. Well, what do you do that? Oh, I pray. And I'm a good person. And I give to charities. And I don't do anything bad. They going about to establish their own righteousness. There are religious groups in our world, my friends, who have come up and devised their own plans and their own standards of righteousness that are not in harmony with the will of the Almighty God. One of the biggest deceptions in our world today is the idea of just accepting Jesus in your heart as your Savior and you can be saved. That is a thought that does not originate in this book. It is a thought that originated in the mind of mankind. To say the sinner's prayer and you can be saved, that is not in this book. That has been devised by man. They going about to establish their own righteousness. That leads to point four, my friends. Notice what he says. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You try to save yourself in some other way than the way that is prescribed in the pages of the New Testament, my friend, you are deficient. You cannot seek a plan of man. You cannot seek your own plan and be saved. It must be only by the plan of the Almighty God. And it was revealed first on the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago. And it's simple, isn't it? Those Jews convicted of the Christ, being the Son of God, cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, say, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. Isn't that something? Doesn't say they that gladly received his word said the sinner's prayer. Doesn't say they that gladly received his word accepted Jesus in their heart. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to him about 3,000 souls. My friends, there is what a man does in order to yield himself to the righteousness of God. That's the way a man is forgiven of his transgression. That's the way a man can stand justified before God in the hereafter. But he must also live faithfully unto death, must he not? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There must be holy, godly, righteous, sober living from now till death. Obedience to the gospel. Righteous living is God's plan for the salvation of mankind. The Jews missed it. For the most part, the majority of the Jews rejected it. And the same is true in our society today. And Paul knew, I've got a tough case on my hands. And so do we, don't we? Paul was a Jew, a converted Jew. But my friends, he never quit loving the nation of Israel. Never. And he desired their salvation desperately. You and I are human beings, aren't we? And guess what? We must love every human being upon this earth. All souls matter to God. All souls matter. And they ought to matter to us. And we need to do like Paul. We need to desire their salvation. We need to take the names of those individuals. We need to pray before the God of heaven that they can be saved. And folks, we also need to do like Paul, and we need to work just as hard as we possibly can work to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those individuals. What a marvelous desire and prayer springing forth from the lips of a soldier. My friend, have you submitted to the righteousness of God, or have you gone about trying to establish your own righteousness? That's the question, isn't it? There's no other way to do it. Either you're trying to do it yourself, or you allow God to do it. If you're trying to do it yourself, you're deficient. You need to submit to this one. We've told you what you need to do. Do you have faith? Will you repent of sin? Confess the name of Jesus. We can immerse you this morning for the forgiveness of your transgressions. Maybe an erring child of God. You've not been faithful. My friend, we've got to be faithful till death. And then we can receive the crown of life. Maybe you need to repent of sin in your life. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?